This is the Prophet's Corner Uncut, 1:30:22, Sunday morning. It's not a long one, but it's a powerful one. This is Monday morning. The Lord spoke to me about substituting brass for gold. I was praying about last Sunday. The Lord said, substituting brass for gold. Brass represents humanity. In other words, the works of men get in the way of God's plan. Gold, I guess, is the purest thing we know of in earth, and therefore it represents the plan of God. It seems to be common error for man to revert to brass and forsake the gold. It is my desire to never stray from the golden path that God has set before me. I hope these Old Testament scriptures will inspire you to stay on the path as well. We're exhorted that we are not to get weary in well-doing. This is when we pull aside. When the grace is not there, this is the time to find out what is going on. Like you've been used to doing something and the grace just flows and all of a sudden the grace isn't there anymore and it's like pulling teeth or something. You think, okay, is this still God's plan? Is it or isn't it? All right. I'm going to read from you. I did bring this book. This is from Brother Hagin's book. We exhorted that we are not to get weary, see? Whenever God gives us the grace to do something, we don't get weary. I mean, we may, but, you know, God's grace, while we're doing it, is there for us to do it. All right, I'm going to read to you. This is pages 15. Through 21 here. The title is Stir Yourself Up to Find God's Plan. When God began to deal with me about the ministry He had for me, I didn't understand it. I was pastoring a church, but on the inside, something didn't feel quite right. I didn't know exactly what was wrong, but I knew something was wrong. I said to the Lord, something's wrong. It feels sort of like washing your feet with your socks on. I began to do extra seeking of God to stir myself up in prayer. God didn't stir me. I stirred up myself. I had always prayed quite a bit, but during this time I spent extra time seeking God with some fasting. I said to the Lord, Lord, something is wrong with me. I must be abnormal. I've got every reason in the world to be satisfied. This is the best church I've ever pastored. I've got the most money I've ever had. We're living in the best parsonage we've ever lived in. My wife and I and our children are happy and everything is just lovely. The Sunday school is running the most it's ever run in the history of the church. All to be satisfied. What's wrong with me? Lord spoke up on the inside of me and said, what's wrong with you is that I never called you to pastor to begin with. That is not your calling. Thank God He allowed me to pastor for 12 years in His permissive will, which I don't agree with that. I don't believe there's a permissive will. I believe there is a perfect will of God. There's no permissive. We just are out of His will. It's a permissive will, out of His will. But in His grace, to get us to where we need to be, He works with us. And I learned some things through pastoring that I wouldn't have learned any other way. I sometimes think evangelists, teachers, and ministers in the field ought to be compelled to pastor at least 2 years. There'll be a lot of things they wouldn't say or do. Then, too, I think pastors ought to go out on the field at least 2 years. They would discover some things about how to treat a guest speaker. But I learned in that time of prayer that pastoring was not God's plan for my life. When God told me He hadn't called me to be a pastor, I should have asked Him what He had called me to do. There is something about the Lord. There are just some things He won't tell unless you ask Him, because He is a perfect gentleman. No, He won't intrude upon you and interrupt you. The Holy Spirit won't do that either. When the Lord told me He hadn't called me to pastor, I didn't ask Him what He called me to do. I just assumed that since I wasn't a pastor, I must be an evangelist. See, in the denomination, all they ever acknowledged was a pastor or evangelist. So, based on church tradition, well, that must be what I am. I just fell in line with the trend of the denomination I'd been associated with, and all that they ever recognized were the offices of pastor and evangelist. So I set out to be an evangelist, and I fell flat on my face. After one solid year of evangelizing, I'd worn out my car and was afoot. We lived in a three-room apartment. Our son had to sleep on a rollaway bed in the kitchen in the winter, and on the screened-in back porch in the summer. The children were inadequately clothed and inadequately fed. Again, I sought the Lord. Something wasn't right. I still had that feeling that I was washing my feet with my socks on. It's a long history, but the essence of it is God was trying to get me to follow His plan for ministry. The Lord was trying to get me to teach. Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, I'm talking about plans, God's plans. We often do things because we think that's the way it ought to be done, but take the time to find out what God wants done. Heaven has a plan for the church and the earth. God was endeavoring to get me to move in line with His plan and His purpose, not only in my life, but for the body of Christ. God had shown me the office of the teacher, and I knew when that ministry gift was dropped upon me like a mantle from heaven. Yet when I prayed, I considered the circumstances of the religious thinking of the day. This was 1949 and 1950. Lord, they want me to preach. I can't get any meetings teaching. They want an evangelist. They want a revivalist. I can't make it teaching. Yet I could not persuade Him. He had a plan. And only walking in the light of His plan could I know the fullness of His blessing. During this prolonged time of seeking God, I started a meeting in Henderson, Texas, the last Sunday of 1949, which was held over into January 1950. Finally, during this meeting, I said, "All right, Lord, I'll teach. I'll give You Friday night. That's our biggest crowd. I'll teach, and I'll just prove to You it won't work." We'd been going 1 week, and nobody had been born again. Nobody had been filled with the Spirit. One little girl had lifted her hand for prayer. So on Friday night, I talked 45 minutes on the subject of faith, and I said to myself silently, "Now I'll give an altar call, even though I know nobody will come." 5 grown men came to the altar and got saved. I hadn't been able to sleep for praying, but after that, I couldn't sleep for repenting. By obeying the Lord's plan in one service, 4 brand new families were added to this church. In those days in Pentecostal circles, we had a 3-week revival and got 6 people saved and 2 people filled with the Holy Spirit. We thought we had a landslide, and here, by following the Lord's plan, this pastor got 4 new families in one night. After this experience, I began to teach. God's plan for me was to teach and to stand in the office of the prophet as He wills. I went to another church, and in 10 days' time, 12 new families were added to that church. That happened again and again because I had God's plan. I was carrying out God's purpose. Plans. We do things sometimes just because we think that's the way they ought to be done. We think, well, this is the way our church does it. This is the way others do it. So that is the way we will do it. No, hear from heaven for yourself. There's no doubt in my mind that God has spoken to certain individuals to do some things a particular way. But they try to pattern their lives on their churches after what others are doing, and they fail. Just because some pastor has a good program going in his church doesn't mean that same program will work in another church. It may not be what God wants at all. It may not be God's plan for that church. You need to get down on your knees and find out for yourself what God's plans are for you, because God will only put His approval and His blessings on His plans. God's plan works so much better. If you get a hold of God's plan for your life or for your church, it will work and it will produce results. But if you try to build your house yourself, you will labor and labor. You may finally get it all built, and it may look good, but it will all be in vain because the Lord wasn't in any of it. All right. I think that's enough of that. All right. Stir yourself up to find God's plan. Not only are you dissatisfied, but it can also be dangerous to be in that place. All right, we're going to read some scriptures here. 1 Kings chapter 6. When you're doing what God tells you to do, there comes a contentment with the fact that you know you're doing what God's told you to do. It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about it, because you're going to answer to it. You don't answer to them, you answer to Him. 1 Kings 6, verse 20. All right, let's see. Okay. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length, and 20 cubits in breadth, and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold. He made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold, and he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold. And with the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, even 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherubim. I don't need to go into all that. The point is, everything in the house was pure gold. God had him cover everything in pure gold. All right, verse 28, and he overlaid the cherubims with gold. And verse 30, and the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. All right, now chapter 7, 48. And Solomon made all the vessels that pertained unto the house of the Lord, the altar of gold, and the table of gold whereupon the showbread was, and the candlesticks of pure gold, 5 on the right side, 5 on the left, before the oracle, with the flowers and the lamps and the tongs of gold, and the bowls and the snuffers and the basins and the spoons and the censers of pure gold, the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner house, the most holy place, and for the doors of the house, to wit, of the temple. All right, is that all of that? Okay, Second Chronicles 12. Everything Solomon made pretty well was covered in gold with the Lord's instruction. Then Second Chronicles 12, 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass, and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. When the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him. So what happened here? He took the shields that were solid gold that Solomon had made. They had been stolen. And so he made shields out of brass. And the thing is, when brass is buffed, it looks like gold, but it tarnishes. It's not. Our relationship with God is not outward, but inward. If you fit in this category, then it is time to pull aside and find out what God wants you to do. You want gold, not brass. Not something that's just going to get you by. I kind of think this is the way we used to do it, so I'm just going to do it this way. No, you find out what God wants you to do, and what he tells you to do will be very detailed. It may be simple, but you do it, and you do only that. See, that was the thing about this whole book. Brother Hagin had, through the writing of this book, the Lord was admonishing the body of Christ to quit substituting brass for gold. And he goes into detail about how they were acting in church services, dancing in the flesh as opposed to dancing in the spirit, and on, worship and different things. It's real easy to just get into the churchy way of doing things and just go with the flow and think, well, that's God. But it isn't. No more substituting brass for gold. I would rather do nothing than get up here and just try to do something. And that's the way he wants us to be in everything we do. All right. Even Jesus didn't act independently of the Father. He said, I do what the Father tells me to do.